want to thank Aaron for putting these together so often and picking different topics. Sometimes topics are a little easier, sometimes a little tougher, and it's different for different people. This topic in particular was a little tougher for me, and that is the topic of Christian sacrifice. So Philip has done a lot of good lessons lately on this topic about lowering ourselves so that God can exalt us one day. So I started to think about, well, what would the world think is a Christian sacrifice? What do non-Christians think that Christians are giving up? I'm going to start out, I'm going to read from 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, I'll read verses 1 through 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. So it's pointed out here that before you're a Christian, these things are common, right? This lewdness, drunkenness, revelries, things like that. So those are some of the things that I want to talk about tonight. Turn over to Romans chapter 13. We'll look at another list very similar to what we just read. Romans chapter 13, I'll read verses 9 through 14. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love the neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So looking at a few of these, I'll start with drunkenness. So many of you know already that I did not become a Christian until I was 18. I started dating my wife September when I was 17, and became a Christian the following year, January, after I turned 18. However, before that, my life was very different. I actually quit drinking when I was 17. You might say, well, how can that be? But it definitely happens. So there are people that grow up with an entire different life. So the idea of giving up this drinking, I had already done. So you might wonder, well, why would someone that's not a Christian at all just give that up? And the reason is I had seen it. I'd seen what it does to people. I'd seen what it does to families. I'd seen what it does to children, to their kids. How it damages the family. It damages a person's health. I know a man, a neighbor of ours when I was young, lived up the street that had a problem. They found him a couple blocks around the corner from his house. He didn't know how to get home. Needless to say, things got worse and worse to the point he would even drink aftershave. And eventually it did lead to his death. A lot of health problems, not to mention financial loss. And so in high school growing up, I was in a situation where I used to have to go to a bar and wait for my mom to get off work. And I would see those same people day after day, night after night, sitting alone in the same spot. And so I became determined that was not going to be my life. So that's what you get from this drunkenness. So what about lewdness? So I did look up the definition of lewdness. It means indecency or obscenity, vulgar sexual character or behavior. It reminds me about dressing morally or having modest dress. It also reminds me about a story in Proverbs. We'll look a little bit at that. In Proverbs chapter 7, it talks about this immoral woman. Verse 10, it says, "And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart." So it does talk about this attire. Aaron even mentioned this morning, when somebody sees us, do they know we're Christians? Certainly the way we dress, the way we speak, the way we handle ourselves certainly portray all of that. And not just for women, for men as well. So you have this idea of indecency or a vulgar sexual character. So I think it's important that we take that into consideration as we live our lives. So what comes from doing these things? Well, certainly lust from the opposite sex, attraction from the opposite sex. Things it leads to is fornication, unwanted pregnancies, in some cases disease, in cases where the person is married, divorce, broken families, children seeing a parent possibly only a couple times a month. Sometimes they live in different states only over the summertime. So these are the things that the world sees that you give up. How about strife? It talks about vengeance. Strife leads to vengeance, quarreling, stress, constantly having to watch your back, right? The stress can often lead to health issues. The Bible says we should live peaceably with all men, as much as it depends on us. So these are the things that the world might see as sacrifice. That's a regular thing to people you encounter, people you go to school with, people you work with. They're just part of normal life. But when you look at the results of it, for me, it's certainly not a difficult thing to give up. So I do have family that has drank, even done drugs, different things, and I will tell you their life is very different than mine. The things they have to deal with, the things they have to worry about, is very different than mine. So these things are not a big thing to give up. Matter of fact, in my mind, I don't really consider it a sacrifice, because your life is actually so much better without it. So looking at that point, what is it that we should be sacrificing? What is it that we think about as ourselves sacrificing? And that's just it. We should rather be sacrificing ourselves to God. Read a verse from Luke. Luke chapter 9 and verse 24. "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Can we give up ourselves and our own wants and dedicate ourselves to God? Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Think about that. Think about Christ coming and dying for our sins. Is it too much to ask that we come and assemble together? That we come and worship and study his word, knowing the reward that's waiting for us? Certainly not. We should be willing to sacrifice ourselves to God. Finally, I'll read from Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, I'll begin in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I wonder sometimes if we think about us as ourselves as being a slave to righteousness. It's not enough just to say, I'm a Christian. It's not enough just to have once been baptized. We're to be a slave to righteousness. We're to sacrifice ourselves to God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for this time that we have, that we can come together and study your word and worship you. Help us, Heavenly Father, to leave behind the old things that used to be acceptable in our lives. Help us, Lord, to rather do the things that are acceptable in your sight and pleasing to you. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be clearly different in the way we dress, in the way we talk, in the way we act, so that others will know that we are with you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you help us to look for opportunities to do your will. And help us, Heavenly Father, to gather together every opportunity that we have to assemble with the saints, that we might grow and edify one another. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good evening. So the topic of sacrifice is little, as Kenny pointed out, a little difficult. A little bit of a puzzle for how to discuss it in a beneficial way. And one of the reasons for that is actually what I want to focus on. Because I believe our society and our world conditions us to misunderstand sacrifice, to not live our lives in a sacrificial kind of way, or to even understand what it means. And to illustrate that, I want to go to a passage that Philip actually explored with us in depth, that I think greatly inspired this entire topic, is Philippians 3. Philippians 3 this entire first part of the chapter, starting in verse 1, is where Paul lays out all of his many benefits, all of his many blessings and sort of prestige in the world, and all his greatly valued things that he possessed or that he is. And then in verse 7 he says something crucial. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Now, I don't know about everyone else, but very often the message that I receive from just kind of this world in general and my interactions with it is that loss is something to be avoided. That just giving something up without anything in return is a failure, is a problem. But I think what we have to recognize that is, from the Bible's perspective, is that sacrifice is loss. And the difference between sacrifice and something like payment, something like investment, they are two different things. We are not sacrificing in order to get something of equal value in return. That's not what a sacrifice is. And so I want to explore that topic a little bit, because our world does seem to resist that notion of true sacrifice as loss or as a demand upon us. So often, any kind of loss or demand made of us is framed as an exchange. Well, I'll take this, but you get this. Even donations often come with a gift. You donate to our cause, you'll get a, you know, mug. You'll get a free t-shirt, whatever. It makes us feel like we got something for our time, for our energy, for our money, whatever it might be. Even charitable causes indulge in this sort of framework we seem to have in our world, where I do things to get things. I give to get, and only then. And in many ways, it's right. If I pay for something, if I buy something, I want to get that, and I want it to be what I paid for. That's fair. That's okay. If I work, I expect payment. If I work a job, I'm not doing it out of the kindness of my heart, and that's totally fair. You can expect your payment, you can demand your payment because you've given something in exchange. That's the agreement you entered into. And if your boss refuses to pay you, you shouldn't just be nice and work anyway, right? So in many ways, it's totally reasonable to demand something in exchange for what you give. But there's a problem with this, is that that attitude is everywhere in our world. And it seeps into areas it really shouldn't and infects them. One such area I've noticed this I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. Let's pause and look at the scriptures to illustrate the kind of loss or giving up of things that we just really aren't accustomed to. And it's a special kind of sacrifice that you find in the Bible, not one that we really typically think of, because it's not the typical sacrifice of, you know, bring a goat to the priests and lay your hands on it as it's slaughtered, and then, you know, go wash your hands however many times, and all those different rules in Leviticus and things like that. That's not this kind of sacrifice. These are different sort of sacrifices, no less important. If you look in Deuteronomy chapter 7, this is a type of sacrifice, or I guess an instance of sacrifice. If we look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, what this chapter, I'm reading toward the end, but just to give some context, what Moses is more or less talking about in this chapter is how it will go when you go and conquer the nations that are inhabiting Canaan. When you go, he promises them, you will defeat them. And when you defeat them, here's how you're going to act. And one of the things that he says is in verse 25, after he talks about, you know, you're going to destroy this whole land, and don't take their king as a special prisoner, don't do anything like that. He says this in verse 25, the carved images of their gods you shall burn with fire. You shall not covet the silver or the gold that is on them, or take it for yourselves, lest you be ensnared by it. It is an abomination to the Lord your God. So here, God is demanding that even the material that composed the idols which they were to avoid was not worth anything. That the spoils of war, which was a lot of silver and a lot of gold, were to be thrown out like dirt, not regarded as anything valuable. That was a loss. They lost lives, resources, everything that is lost in war, in getting these things, and are not even allowed to scrape the gold off of their gods and use it as currency. This is a sacrifice. This is a loss. Let's look at another verse to help illustrate this. 2 Kings is another place we find a similar place. This is one of the, unfortunately, many times it was necessary for a king of Israel to return the people to worship of the Lord and to destroy the trappings of idolatry. Here in 2 Kings 18, we see Hezekiah, who is one of the greatest of those who did this. Hezekiah, in chapter 18, verse 4, and again, for context, we are told that he removes the high places, he destroys all these things, and here's what it says. He removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah. He broke into pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for in those days the people of Israel had made offerings to it. It was called Nehushtan. So here is Hezekiah destroying this ancient relic. A loss for God and to protect the people. Didn't gain anything by this. And there's another interesting one that I want to point out real quick. In 2 Kings 23, this is, fortunately, a whole different king had to do the same exact thing, because right after Hezekiah, they went right back to their old ways. But then Josiah has to reform again a few generations later. And in chapter 23, in verse 11, it's kind of extreme. He removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance to the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nethanmelech, the chamberlain, which was in the precincts, and he burned the chariots of the sun with fire. So even these animals and these chariots that could have been repurposed, just take off the, you know, sun branding, and they could be the chariots of God, right? No. Destroyed them. Burned the chariots. Probably killed the horses. Seems extreme. And it seems like there's a big loss, a big sort of pointless waste, we would almost call it. But that is not how God views these kind of things. He doesn't view loss as waste. He doesn't view sacrifice as a failure. But our world does, and it does infect our lives if we're not careful. I notice this in a lot in people's marriage relationships. Marriage relationships tend to get pretty messed up if you think of it in terms of what can this person do for me for all that I do for them, if you think of it as total reciprocity, one for one, I'm not going to do that for you until you do this for me. You have to be mutually generous if you're going to even live or get along with someone. I think any of us who just had any kind of family relationship where you live closely and work closely with somebody, you understand that. That it can't just be a transaction. You give out of love. And you don't expect payment for what you do. And definitely people talk about children like this, which is gross to me in a lot of ways. A lot of people will talk about children. Either they'll justify their decision not to have kids by, well, what do I get out of it? Well, that seems like just a waste of money, waste of time. Well, I won't get into all that. But if all you can think of your children as is as an investment, or as something that will pay off in the future that you're just, you know, waiting on maturing, like a savings bond or something, it's not really, they're a human being, right? And we're not caring for them because they will later give us some reward. We care for children, we care for our spouse, we care for our neighbors, we care for our brothers and sisters, not out of some expectation of reward, right? But out of love. I want you to do all right. I have something that will help you to do all right. Here it is. Mercy, compassion. These things seem basic, but our world, as it turns out, is highly resistant to that very fundamental principle of not expecting something in return when I give. It's not a loss to me to give without expecting repayment. It's just something we do. It's something that hopefully if I was in trouble and couldn't pay someone back, they would do for me. This is exactly what Jesus said in the Golden Rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Not because later they'll do that. Again, sometime. Get an IOU when you do that. Did he say that? Is that? No. Jesus didn't mention IOUs. Jesus didn't mention getting back yours with interest. Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's it. And in many similar passages, he says similar teachings. If a man demands your coat, give him your tunic as well. If someone demands you walk with them a mile, walk with them too. If someone slaps you in the face, turn the other cheek. These are extreme. These are hyperbolic examples of what we're discussing here, which is don't demand repayment for just doing the right thing. And nowhere is this more important, nowhere is this more obvious than in our relationship with God Himself. Because our relationship with God could never be reciprocal. Our relationship with God, we could never give something to God such that He owes us in return. We do not have the means to buy God's favor. And if we did, we have kind of a lot of red in that ledger already. Because what we are paid, what we are owed by God, is directly stated in the Bible, which, what are the wages of sin? That's what we have paid to God. That's what we have done to God. Our entire history has been nothing but failure and disappointment. We can read about a particular people who tried to follow God, and their history was just the same of sin, failure, of disappointing God, of failing to meet the terms of His covenants. What are we owed? The wages of sin is death. Now, if God functioned in the way that our world functions, which is this for that, exchange, transaction, there is no hope. There is nothing we can do to get out of the debt that we are in. Thankfully, our God is not like that, but our God sacrificed for us. Our God sacrificed so that we may no longer owe Him, but that we are forgiven and that we are transformed. God gave his Son as an exchange for our souls, when we were not owed that. This was a gift. This was a sacrifice. One we cannot repay. And our relationship to God cannot be anything but sacrificial. And our relationship to each other cannot be anything but sacrificial, because we have received so much. We are so indebted that if we allow ourselves to begin demanding of others, we are the grossest of hypocrites. As Jesus points out in another parable, where, I'll summarize, a servant owes his master an insurmountable, astronomical sum of money. No one could ever pay in 100 lifetimes. And he can't pay it. And the master offers him, okay, fine. You don't got to pay it. Just, go on your way. You're forgiven. It's all right. And then that servant goes out and his buddy owes him 20 bucks. And he starts choking him and beating him and saying, give me my 20 bucks. That's what we're like if we receive this much from God. Receive this great blessing from God. And then turn around and behave as though we are owed something for our gifts, for our time. Especially toward each other. Especially toward our neighbor, who we're told to love as ourselves. And so, my point in saying all this is that sacrifice is a matter of course for our lives. And that we should not think of it as an exchange. We should not think of righteousness as some kind of currency. That the very least we can do is what God demands of us. Because he has already poured so much blessing, so much love, and so much of himself into our benefit. That to hold anything back from his, for from him or his own, would be a crime. And it's an obvious crime. So God has called us to a higher way than this world's. A higher way of mercy, of love, and of giving without expecting in return. Let's walk worthy of that calling. Would you go with me in prayer real quick? Our Lord God, we come before you and are thankful that you are a merciful God. We are thankful that you have blessed us with the opportunity to live a life free of the burden of sin, free of the burden of its cost. Lord God, we thank you that you have given us a way of escape from the destruction we have rightfully earned. And you have mercifully set us on a path to glory with you in heaven for all eternity. This is more than we can understand, God, more than we can express fully. We pray that as we live our lives, that we will not see any sacrifice or any demand or any loss that we take as too great. And we consider what you have given us. Consider what you ask of us, which is to love our brothers and sisters, love our neighbors, and share with them the blessings that we have received from your hand. Lord God, we pray that as we live our lives and we give up many things that might be pleasurable, that we do not consider this buying your love or buying your righteousness or buying our salvation, but we consider it a fitting tribute to you and your glory, no matter what it gets us. Lord God, we again thank you so much for being that merciful God, instead of being as wrathful as you fully deserve to be, and giving us this hope and this chance to be your children, and to be your saints, to be your priesthood, and to be your nation. We pray that we will live up to this, and that we will come together to help each other to live up to this. we do not strive to do this alone. That each of us helps each other on our way to see you one day in glory. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Ready? You ready? All right, so we Christian sacrifice. Thank you, Kenny and Jed, for those talks. Appreciate that. I think I always wonder if we're all going to step on each other's feet when we get up here, you know. But I don't think we will too much tonight. I want to concentrate on another area this evening, and that's that Jesus came to serve. But think of this, though, this sacrifice, that we're all going through this, the same thing, regardless. We're all going down the same road as Christ, to death, regardless. Might be faster for some of us, might get hit by a bus. Might be slow, we might, you know, live to 100 something. Maybe Jesus comes back, but either way, we're all going to be going through this. And when you think of the verse of suffering for doing wrong, 1 Peter 3:17, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. So there's going to be this suffering and this sacrifice. And the living sacrifice. I appeal to Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We can have a meaningful or meaningless life. Are we going to be conformed or transformed? There's many ways to be a living sacrifice, but I'm going to submit to you this evening that serving God by serving others is a living sacrifice. Your time, your money, your labor, your thoughts. You work and you love in deed. Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Also, that idleness is waste. I talk sometimes at school when I'm teaching about opportunity cost, and those who've gone through business classes know what opportunity cost is. But that's really a basic thing. It's what you could have done. There used to be a commercial in probably the 70s, maybe 80s, you know, could have had a V8. Yeah? Could have had a V8. Well, what are they telling people? Well, I could have had a V8. Well, they got to be eating, drinking some Coke or something like that. Well, they could have had some vegetable juice. Well, yeah. But the point being, with opportunity costs, you could have spent your money somewhere else. We have leisure time. Nothing wrong with it. The Bible even speaks of that. Sometimes you see these shows of with a bunch of rich people sitting around. I don't know if you guys ever watch Perot. But they're always sitting around and they seem like they have nothing to do. They end up killing each other. But they have idle time and they don't know what they're doing. Or they don't have something productive to do, it seems, sometimes. But what do we do with our time? There's excellent examples of service in this congregation, and I implore you to follow them. In VBS, we talked a little bit about the children will see, when we're talking about parenting, that type of thing. That not only that we're, not that we are perfect, but that we are giving that effort. And they'll maybe see things negatively as well, possibly, that maybe we value work more than church. You know, that's all we talk about. Now, if you find yourself that way, well, the answer, I think, is to draw closer to God. Draw closer to God. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and weep. Turn your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So draw near to God and serve. Another thing is internalizing that. It's not helping someone else. It's your duty. You see the right thing and you do it. But don't just talk about it. Another time that Jesus talked about hypocrisy was of the Pharisees. For they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders. But they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. The devil will piddle away our time. All kinds of different ways. On our phones, on our watching videos, playing games, getting us all upset about things in the world. We need to set that aside. We are part of a kingdom that is concerned with serving God. And we might say, oh, that stuff doesn't affect me. Well, the Bible's straightforward about this. Do not be deceived, right? Be sober-minded, watchful. The devil prowls around, right? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And we think of that as someone that's going to pounce on you. And yes, but it could just be the little things, the little influence. Just taking one little moment at a time. That opportunity costs. We're talking about Christian sacrifice to follow Christ. Giving up stuff, yes. But more. Filling your life with service. It reminds me of the kind of a haunting verse in Matthew 12:43. When an evil spirit leaves a person, it goes into the desert, seeking rest, but finding none. Then it says, I will return to the person I came from. So it returns and finds its former home empty, swept, and in order. Then the spirit finds seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they all enter the person and live there. And so that person is worse off than before. So it is good to stop bad things. But how do we fill our lives with good things, practical, little things, helping each other, not just sitting and watching, helping each other. In Hebrews 6:11-12, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Show diligence, not sluggish. Other translations say lazy. Imitate. What do? Well, you see someone working for the Lord, even if it's just in little things, and you're sitting there, stop what you're not doing and imitate them. Proverbs 31:27, she looks well to her ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Get rid of all these meaningless time killers. Start serving God. Have we taken the form of a servant? Think of ways this is practical. In VBS, when a child's in that age where they're starting to maybe think about baptism, that type of thing, but when a child realizes that they're not only beholden to their parents, but to God. Have we realized that? We might complain about all these big things around us, government, that type of thing, these things around us. We want to quit worrying about that, submitting to these powers and authorities here on earth, but to submit to God. We don't see Jesus leading a rebellion against Rome. Instead, we see him humbling himself in the form of a servant and washing the apostles' feet. Instead of complaining about all these big things around us, we take the form of a servant, serve God by serving others. And this is the time. This is it. All the prophecies, all the failures of Israel, and now God has established Christ's kingdom. This is it. Will you join it? If you're in it, what are you doing? This is the time of the king. He's reigning. What are we doing? Are we distracted by all the shiny objects and things out there the devil's trying to kill our time with and he puts in front of us? What could we be doing? Studying our Bibles, praying, talking of Christ's love throughout the day. This is it. These are the days of the king. And he's battling to win souls to him. Are you in the fight? Or are you in the clutches of the devil with no one to get you out? Jesus can get you out. You can come to the king this evening, believe, repent, and do you need to be baptized? A few more scriptures here. Christ's kingdom is here. Will you humble yourself in the form of a servant? Now, there's another parable that Jesus taught that came to mind as I was going through this. Which did the will of the master? Remember that one? Who do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first son first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir," but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? One son said he'd do the father's will and didn't. And one said, "No, but change his mind." Which one are we? Are we sitting on the sidelines and not doing the Father's will, though you said you would? If so, be like the other son. Change your mind and start doing the Father's will. If you're in the battle, don't grow weary. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. But humble ourselves like Christ did, Philippians 2, emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. And as a form of invitation, it's been read this evening, but Romans 6 is are we continuing to sin that grace may abound? Do you not know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. Raised to walk a new life. Baptism is not the end, it's just the beginning. So if you need to be baptized this evening, come forward as we stand and sing.